Great illustration of what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Now, I'm very thankful for those who spoke over the course of the last 3 weeks. Richard Bevo and Roger Coulter and Brent Wolf, they all gave you messages about loving one another, and they did it from different perspectives. And that's exactly what I was hoping would happen. Richard gave a great background of the three Greek words for love and how we see characteristics of love throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but what it looks like in real life. And then Roger came along and he talked about loving one another from the aspect of being a husband whose wife was sick and loving her just like Christ loved the church. And then Brent came along and said, these are practical ways that we can love one another. And that's exactly what I was hoping for. I didn't really give any of them a whole lot of direction except that I asked them to preach on the topic of love one another. And I felt like they did a great job. And in the midst of their sharing with us, each of them gave a little bit of their story. And so I know that some of us, some folks here this morning, I was already here when you started attending. Now some of you have been here a lot longer than that. You've been here through several lead pastors. But some that are here this morning, you've come since I've been here. And so you may or may not know the story of how I arrived as the lead pastor of this church. And so I want to share just a little bit about that story this morning. And I want to refresh all of our memories because there's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, in a man's heart, he plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Let me tell you a story about how God tricked me into being the pastor of this church. Now listen, I say that tongue in cheek, I say that jokingly, but let me explain that when my family started attending here, which, by the way, was 5 years ago yesterday. 5 years ago yesterday. When we started attending here, I had no interest in becoming the pastor of this church. In fact, for the first several months that we were here, I didn't even know that this church didn't have a pastor. We just faithfully attended. Now, let me give you a little bit of background of the story, okay? Most of you know that I got saved when I was 19 years old. And about a year and a half later, I went off to Word of Life Bible Institute and then on to Cairn University, which is just outside of Philadelphia. Betsy and I were sort of looking for an excuse to come back to Michigan. And so I was offered a pastorate at a little tiny church. I knew I was going to be bivocational. I had a full-time job in addition to pastoring that church. And I was there for 3 years. And then, to be quite honest, between that church and me working an additional full-time job, I was so exhausted that I was out of ministry for a total of 7 years between that church and being called here. Okay, during that time, we moved back to Pennsylvania for Betsy to finish her degree. We moved to North Carolina where she taught for 2 years. We moved up to Central Michigan for 2 years, and then we moved to Niles. And we didn't start coming here right when we moved to Niles. We attended church at Trinity Lutheran with my grandma, and then we attended Granger Community Church for about a year with some friends that Betsy worked with at Ballard Elementary. And it was at Granger Community Church that I really finally became healed of the exhaustion and the hurt from that previous church. It was through their ministry, God created an environment that was perfect for me to be able to heal. And our friends that we were attending Granger with, all of a sudden, about a year after we started attending there, they decided that they were going to move to Las Vegas. And they up and moved to Las Vegas, and we looked around that church of probably 10,000 people, and suddenly we recognized for the first time that we didn't know another family in that entire congregation. Can you even imagine that? We had been there a year, and we didn't know another family there. And so God had me primed for a change. Right around that time, Betsy, you know, she was a third grade teacher at Ballard. She won a contest. It was called the Creative Teacher. It was actually called, it was the I Love to Read Challenge by WSBT. You see it advertised every year on television. The WSBT I Love to Read Challenge. She won the contest for the most creative teacher that year, and she won a trip to Disney World. Okay? And we went down to Disney World, and on our way back from Disney World, we stopped at the Creation Museum in Petersburg, Kentucky. Now, Ken Ham, who is one of the overseers of the Creation Museum, he was one of my professors when I was at Word of Life. And so that was a point that we made. On our way back, we were going to stop at the Creation Museum and just experience what this was like. And so we stopped at the Creation Museum, and we heard that he was going to be giving a seminar. And so we went in and sat in on the seminar, and during that seminar, he talked about Vacation Bible School. And he talked about a Vacation Bible School that their organization, Answers in Genesis, was going to be putting on. It was called International Spy Academy. Okay? So we heard all about International Spy Academy, and we had a great time at the Creation Museum, and we drove back to Michigan, and the next week, we had to go in and paint Betsy's classroom. And we had some little kids with us, and we really didn't want to bring these little kids to paint Betsy's classroom. And so we're trying to figure out what in the world we're going to do with these kids, and we drive down Bertrand, and out in this front yard out here is this big banner, and guess what it says? International Spy Academy. So Betsy and I look at each other, and we think, exactly how crazy are we? Are we going to actually drive up to this church where we don't know if we know anybody and drop our kids off here for an entire week? And the answer was yes. We are simply that crazy. So we turned onto Congress and we drove up the road here and we parked in the parking lot and we very cautiously exited our car and walked up to the front door. And before we even reached the front door, my kids were greeted by the Beecraft kids who they knew from school. And we opened up that front door and we walked inside the foyer over here, and sitting at the registration table was Kelly Pfeiffer, who at that time was the secretary of my wife's school. And suddenly we felt, okay, this is a safe place for us to leave our children. And so we dropped off our kids, and they had a great time the first day, and they had a great time the second day. And the third day, my daughter says to me, "Dad, can we attend here on a Sunday morning?" And I thought about it for a few minutes, and I thought about our relationship with Granger Community Church and how they didn't really know who we were, and we really didn't know who they were, and we felt as though the Lord had us primed to move on. So we attended here on a Sunday. We attended that first Sunday, and guess what that first Sunday was? It was a Haiti missions report. Ironically, we have a Haiti team right now down there who had their first day yesterday. They saw 80 patients. And the candle is lit this morning because they had 9 decisions for Jesus Christ. So the Haiti team was up here that first Sunday. They were telling us their story. And we thought to ourselves, you know what? Missions is important to us. Missions is important to this church. We should come back here another Sunday. So we came back the second Sunday, and Pastor Dan Puckett was up here preaching, and he did a fantastic job. As you know, Pastor Dan always does. And we didn't even recognize that Dan wasn't the pastor. We just assumed he was the pastor. And it wasn't until probably our third month here or so that we finally saw something in the bulletin that said something about a search committee or something. And it dawned on us after being here for 3 months that this church didn't have a pastor. But you know what happened in that 3 months? This congregation loved my family. And you know what else happened? My family grew to love this congregation. And so now we're in about October of 2014. And I told you that when we were at Granger Community Church, God healed me to the point where I thought that it was probably time to get back into ministry. So did I apply here? No. I applied for a part-time youth pastor position at a church over in Bridgman, Michigan. And the pastor of that church called me and we had a conversation over the phone and he said, why don't you come out and visit our church and see what you think about it? So we went out and we visited the church and to be quite honest, we left that church knowing that it was not the church for us. But we didn't know what God was doing. We didn't know where he was directing us. And so we just decided that we were going to continue to be faithful. One of the things that the pastor had said to me over the phone was, you need to update your resume and then we can set up a meeting with our search committee. And so on a Saturday morning, I sat down in front of my computer and I started working on updating my resume, wondering what church I was going to send it to next. Because I knew it wasn't the church in Bridgman. I'm sitting down and I'm working on my resume at the computer and I get a text from Dan Puckett. As I'm sitting at the computer, the text says, the church would like to see your resume tomorrow. You know, I had been here for several months at that point. I knew what some of the problems were at this church. Because there is no such thing as a perfect church. And if you find one, leave because you're going to mess it up. And I had a decision to make. Was I going to apply to be the pastor of this church? And you know what? It's incredibly difficult to see looking forward what God is doing in your life, but it's incredibly easy to look back and see where he's directed your steps. And I looked back and I saw where God had directed my steps. And to be quite honest, search committee, I love all of you, but we really didn't need to meet for those next several times because it was incredibly clear to me that God had been directing my steps to be where we are today, 5 years later. And so that's the story of how God tricked me into becoming the pastor of this church. You know, I like I said, I say that tongue in cheek, but here's the true story of it is that you loved us so hard that we couldn't do anything but choose to love you back. And that's why when God said, okay, here's the position that I have prepared you for, there was nothing else I could do but say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And so I am incredibly thankful for every single one of you. Now, we've been talking for the last several weeks about loving one another. And I do have a message prepared for this morning. But I just want to go through just a couple things very quickly. Because here's the problem with the idea of love, okay? The problem is we have an American idea of what love is, and then we have a biblical idea of what love is, and the two are not the same. And where we run into problems and where love gets difficult to understand is when we start to mix the two. When we start to look at things as Christians through the eyes of America or through the eyes of the world. And we start to interpret what is love, not based on what God has said, but based on what the culture around us says love is. That's when things really get confusing. If we could just simply stick to the Bible's definition of what love is, we would have no problem understanding that this is love and this is being portrayed as love, but it's really not love. But unfortunately, we don't. And part of that is because we use the same word. We use the word L-O-V-E for both of them, but we're really comparing apples and oranges. Culture's definition of love and the biblical definition of love are not only not the same, they're not compatible with one another. So I want to give you quickly a few cultural myths about what love is. All right, the first myth that I want to share with you is this one. The first one comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. If I don't hate someone, I must automatically love them. If I don't hate someone, I must automatically love them by default. Okay, and that's just simply not true. In fact, the book of James speaks very clearly about this when James says that it's actually 1 John chapter 3. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? Let me say that one more time. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And so the idea is, I may see somebody that's in need and I have the opportunity, the availability to help them, and I choose not to. Okay, I'm not hating them, but God says I'm not loving them either. In fact, I have the opportunity to help them, but I'm actually being indifferent towards them. In the next chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, John says, we have this commandment from him, that him is Jesus, whoever loves God needs to, must also love his brother. So the myth is, if I don't hate someone, I must automatically love them. But the truth is, not hating someone does not automatically mean that you love them. If we go back to the definition of agape that Richard gave us a couple weeks ago, agape love is love in action. If we truly love someone, we will put action behind that. It's not just something that we say. It's something that we do as well. Agape love is love that we do. All right, myth number two is you don't choose who you love. You don't choose who you love. This is something that's purported by our culture all over the place. You just don't choose who you love. It just happens. It's something mystical, something magical. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if I do what I command you. Now, here's the truth. God doesn't command you to do anything that you can't choose. So if you can't choose who you love, then God commanding you to love other people is silly. You're going to love who you love. You're going to not love who you don't love. It's just this magical, mystical thing that we can't explain. No, that's not the Christian perspective on love. The Christian perspective is that you can choose who you love. You do choose who you love. And you should choose to love. Okay? Myth number three. Love is love. Love is love. I always think about this one because I drive up 15th Street here in Niles towards when Matthew was going through driver's training. I would drive up 15th Street going to pick him up at the high school. And right before I got to the Salvation Army, there was a yard with a sign in the yard, and it said all kinds of things on it. And this is one of the things on it. Love is love. And the idea behind love is that someone else's love is as legitimate as anyone else's love. So my version of what love is equally as legitimate as anyone else's version of what love is. And the truth of the matter is that what God calls sin can't be love. And I get that from 1 John chapter 4, where John says, God is love. And if God is love, then God is holy. And if God is holy, then love must be holy. So we have this passage from Romans chapter 13. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now let me go back to that first one that he says here, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Now that wraps up all kinds of different sexual sin into it. Okay? It's not just sex outside of marriage. It's all kinds of different sexual sin. And the idea here is, I cannot commit adultery and love another person. I cannot be in the process of committing adultery and be loving to someone else. And the reason for that is God says, don't commit adultery. Therefore, if I'm going to fulfill the law, I won't commit adultery. It's loving a neighbor as myself. Paul says, love fulfills the law. But what he's saying is, if you love someone, you won't do these things. If you really love them, you want them to be like Christ. And if you want them to be like Christ, you want them to be holy. So you won't commit adultery with them or against them. You won't murder, including hatred. And all of these things, you will love someone else as you love yourself. All right, I need to move a little bit more quickly. Myth number four is love is a feeling. The truth of the matter is that love is a choice. Number five is love will always make you happy. And most of you have loved someone long enough to know that that's not always the truth. In fact, I guarantee that when God gave his son, he was not happy about it, but rather he was kind towards us. He gave his only begotten son because he knew that without Christ's death on the cross, none of us could be forgiven of our sins. None of us could be redeemed. And so he willingly handed over his son. It was not something he was happy about. It caused him pain. And yet he did it because it was for the betterment of someone else, us. And that's what love is. Love will not always make you happy. In fact, the truth is that sometimes love is painful, messy, and puts up with a lot of garbage. I don't even know what your garbage is that you've put up with as you've loved someone else. But I guarantee that you've put up with something. The last one that I want to share with you is people fall in and out of love. This is the last myth that I want to share with you this morning. I'm sure that there's more out there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that a particular church that John was writing to had abandoned the love that they had at first. They had love, and then they abandoned it. Notice the wording he uses there. They didn't fall out of love. They gave it up. Here's the truth of the matter. Love is chosen. That's the in part of love. And abandoned. That's the out part of love. Okay? So those are just some myths that I wanted to share with you. And the truth of the matter from God's Word regarding the difference between apples and oranges. The difference between what our culture calls love and what the Bible calls love. We need to stop mixing the two. It gets super confusing as to whether or not someone loves someone else when you mix the two. When you say, this is God's Word, I'm going to stand on what the Word of God says. I'm going to accept God's definition of love. Then it makes it really easy to see what the counterfeit version is. Because you look at it and you go, man, that doesn't line up with the character of God. That doesn't line up with what I know about God. That doesn't line up with the way that I've grown in relationship to God. You know, I may not be where I need to be, but I'm not where I used to be either. So I recognize God a lot more clearly than I did back here. And I know that this thing that's being purported as love, it's really not love. Because love is patient and kind. It's not envious or boastful. It's not jealous. It's not prideful. These are all the characteristics of what real love is. And you know what else it is? It's a choice. It's something we choose to do. So when we first came here 5 years ago, you had a choice to make. We had a choice to make. We walked in as first-time visitors. We didn't know what the heck we were walking into. We looked around and saw all of you, and for a first-time visitor, you guys are scary. You're scary. Maybe not. Maybe it's just because I'm an introvert and I don't like being around people anyway. Man, you guys loved me in spite of the fact that I tried to put up walls against you. You loved me through all of that. You willingly gave of yourselves to invest into me, who you didn't even know. You didn't even know me. You didn't have to. It was costly to you. But that's what love is all about. It's us having rights. The means to do something. The power to do something. And rather than saying, I'm going to cling tightly to these things, willingly giving them up for the benefit of somebody else. It's more important that you see someone grow than that you stay in power. It's more important that you see lives changed than it is that you cling so tightly to your money. It's more important to see things move to where people are becoming more like Jesus than it is that things stay exactly how they are. And that's what love is. It's giving up something that you don't have to for the betterment of somebody else. Amen? So, we celebrate that this morning by remembering that night before Jesus died, when he shared in one last supper with his disciples. Remember, Philippians chapter 2 says that though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, something to be clung to, but rather he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He didn't have to do any of that. He could have stayed in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and we could have all died in our sins and gone to hell for all eternity. But instead, he willingly gave of himself. That's why the verse says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus willingly gave of himself that we might have something that on our own we could never earn, we could never possess, except for by the grace of God. And so that night before he was betrayed, he took bread and he shared it with his disciples and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same thing with the cup. "This is my blood which is shed for you. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." And so at this time I invite the gentlemen to come forward that we might hand out the elements. Father, we are so thankful that you allowed your Son to come. We're so thankful that he willingly gave of his life, that by grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we might have eternal life. We thank you for his body that was broken for us. And so we share in that together in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and blessed it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to shed your blood for us, those who did not deserve it. Lord, we didn't deserve forgiveness of our sins. We have it by grace, and we're thankful for that. Lord, as we partake in this, help us to remember, wherever we go, help us to be humble. Help us to share your love with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. After supper, he took the cup, he blessed it and gave his disciples and said, "Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Now every month we take a benevolence offering after we share in communion together. This past month we were blessed to be able to help a single mom who needed some help, and another family that was struggling due to the inability to work for a period of time. So as you give, please be generous. There are so many people that need help out there. And we try to do a decent job discerning real needs from enabling. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult than other times, but the elders sometimes have to struggle through what's the correct way to go on some things. But God has been faithful in everything. As we take this offering, we're going to show you a video, because we're only 2 weeks out now from Christmas in July. And we just want to show you a video about how the process of that whole Christmas in July, that Operation Christmas Child thing works. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless both gift and giver with this benevolence offering. Give the elders wisdom and discernment as to who to help and when to help and how much to help, Lord. I pray that you would bless this offering and multiply it in ways that we can't even possibly imagine, Lord. For your honor, your glory, and your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.